It's the 107th chapter. And he writes and he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen. I've been set free, so I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell somebody about it because this has changed who I am this morning. Satan might have had me bound, but aren't you glad? Oh, he don't win the war. Amen. He might have won some battles in your life, but he doesn't have to win the war. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ fought the war right there on Calvary, and he won it for every single one of us. Oh, Satan, get on about your business because, oh, we are bought by the blood of Calvary. Amen. If you got your Bibles, we're going to 1 Corinthians this morning. Going to continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians. We started last Sunday morning, and with the Lord's help, we're going to look at this together. I'm just looking forward to how this is going to play out. I really, reading back through 1 Corinthians, some of the stuff that Paul discusses, I told you last Sunday morning, we're going to title this study of Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians in particular, Corinth, a church in crisis. And if we had a subtitle, and I know you don't need all of that, but if you had a subtitle, just what we can learn from this church and how Paul corrects some of these things. I believe there's good instruction. Many of the different epistles that Paul writes, there's a lot of instruction in it. And if you can't tell, I'm sure you've already seen it. I like preaching from the epistles of Paul. I do it a lot. I walk through some in their entirety. Some of them we walk through just portions of it. But we're going to look at this. Last week we talked about the beginning of the chapter where Paul talked about that church called out and faithful. And then in the last Sunday night we talked about the division and the contention that existed in the church and how the cross is really the answer to any time there is division, contention. He presents it as, although it seems foolish to the world, it is the wisdom of God. But some of the verses that we're going to read this morning for our text, we're going to begin in verse number 26 of chapter 1. We're going to skip right through the chapter heading and the chapter 2 and read down to verse number 5. But some of these verses this morning have been a particular encouragement to me, and they may seem strange verses to be encouraging, but I find them encouraging. Because have you ever noticed how the world loves to celebrate that which is strong? The world does. It likes to celebrate the successful, the polished, and the powerful. We live in a culture that praises the wise, the mighty, and the noble. From the red carpets to graduation speeches, the message seems to be the same. You are special, you are enough, and you can do anything if you just believe that you can do it. That's a lot of what this world teaches and seems to believe. It sounds good. It stirs emotions. There's churches built on that mindset. But it's built on a shaky foundation. It's built upon the foundation of self. The world celebrates wisdom, achievement, influence, and strength. Oh, they admire the self-made man or woman who climbs to the top of their own sheer tenacity and will. But when Paul writes to the Corinthians here, he doesn't hand them a self-help book or a book to boost their self-esteem. He doesn't give them motivational slogans. Instead, as we're getting ready to read in a moment, he tells them to look at themselves because they really aren't very much to talk about. And what this is a paraphrase, of course, but God doesn't build his kingdom on human talent, on wealth or status, but he chooses the weak, the foolish, the overlooked, so that no one can boast in themselves. And here is the good news, that what we lack in confidence, God supplies us in Christ. What we lack in confidence, God supplies us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to preach this morning. The title of my message will be Glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Let's pray over the reading and the preaching of God's word today. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, as we turn to this next section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians,
I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, mine included. Lord, that we would speak that which is helpful for instruction in righteousness. Oh, Lord, help our church to learn from the church in Corinth so that we can avoid some of the pitfalls that they fell into. And Lord, that we would strengthen that which is here so we could be pleasing in your sight. Lord, minister today as we see what it means. As Paul wrote, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Lord, let us do that today. And we give you praise and honor in the name of Jesus. Amen
and amen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 26. If you got your Bibles, follow along this morning, reading on through chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Skip right on over, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we'll stop right there this morning, as I said, simply preaching on glory in the Lord. And there's two particular headings I want to give us this morning to kind of organize our thoughts under. First of all, consider what God chooses. Consider what God chooses. Verse number 26, as we're going to go back there in just a moment and look together at what Paul writes here to the church in Corinth. If I could say it this way, this is what I put in my notes. It was almost as if Paul tells this church that they need to take a look in the mirror. Paul encourages the Corinthians to take an honest assessment of themselves and their standing before God. We can almost picture the scene as this church heard this letter read for the first time, and Paul had just dealt with the division that existed in the church, and then they begin to read on, and he says, look at your calling, brothers. I can also imagine the scene. You probably heard it many times, but these letters would have been read aloud in the churches when they were received, and perhaps the elder or the pastor would have stood up and addressed the congregation, and he would have said, this is what Paul has written, and he may have used some of it for his own preaching. We don't really know exactly, but it would have been read, and I can picture the scene as they've just heard how Paul has kind of, he's gotten on them, the first of all, about their contention and the wrangling and the issues that exist in the church. But then it seems like he's going back in a good direction. Oh, he's calling me brother again. Oh, this is good. We're heading in a comforting direction. We can picture the scene. Paul's getting ready maybe to have some nice things to say about us because he really does love us, right? Well, instead, Paul says, if you want to be honest about, right, if we look back at what we are and we look into the mirror, we're really not all that great. You're not all that great. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble, not many who are prestigious, not many who have great authority have been chosen by God. This alone would have been enough to get Paul canceled in today's culture, because we're drowning in this self-help mindset that has crept beyond the culture and into the pulpit that proclaims that you're enough, You're wonderful. You're able to do whatever you set your mind to. This is the idea. That's what many people want to hear from across the pulpit. Oh, how you can, oh, if you just hang on to God, you know, you're going to make it all the way through. Because, man, I tell you, oh, you're just something very special. But this type of mindset leaves people empty because it just inflates their ego beyond their own ability to perform. It does. I can get up here and I can pump you full of pious platitudes and tell you how wonderful, how unique you are, how special you are. And I'm not here to tell you none of those things are true. Oh, there's a time and a place for it, though. We've gotten out of balance with it. And that's what people want to hear. Oh, tell me how special I am, preacher. Tell me how unique I am. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me the things that I want to hear about myself. I can do that, but it'll pump you full of hot air and you won't have the character to uphold that. Because I believe if it was true of Corinth, it's just true today, and I feel it about myself. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble have been called. I find that as a personal encouragement. You say, Brother Shane, you just like to be, you are glutton for punishment, aren't you? No, I do, because I can tell you there's many times I don't feel particularly mighty. I don't feel like I have all the answers. I don't feel like I know exactly what to do in every situation. And Paul writes here and he says, that's just the ones that God has chosen in Corinth to bring about his glory. Oh, I thought about the many commencement speeches that were given at graduations across America earlier this year. And I caught glimpses of them during graduation season. If you get on the internet at all, you'll hear some of these commencement speeches. And some of them are very encouraging. Some of them are very needful. They give some regulation to life and a charge to the people. But there's a few of them I listened to and I got to the end of it. I said, man, those would be some wonderful things. You know, oh, you are the person that's going to change the world. You just got to set your mind to it. And you get to the end of it. I said, man, that'd be some mighty powerful stuff if it was actually true. Because a lot of it just ain't true. There's a lot of people sitting in that crowd and they hear how wonderful they are and how they're going to change the world and how their personality is going to be the one that sets the world on fire, and then they never do anything with their lives. Now, it's not because the potential's not there. It's just that the follow-through is not there. And Paul looks at these people and he says, you know what? You know, you think that some of you are very special. And you are loved by God. He's not negating that fact. But really, a lot of this is just ego. You've pumped yourself full believing all of these things about yourself. But in fact, God hasn't called many wise or mighty. Oh, I do believe there's a time and a place for encouragement. But empty flattery is not going to win the day. Paul realized that what this church needed was a healthy dose of reality administered by self-examination. There's times that, you know, I get to get behind this pulpit at times and I can go to Genesis chapter number 1 and I can remind you that you are created in the image of God. And I can go to Psalms chapter 139 and I can tell you that God is working in life, and from the mother's womb to the day that we die, oh, God is present. He is near. He is not far from us, as Paul would say in Acts chapter 20 or chapter 17. Oh, he's not very far from us. But I tell you the honest truth. Oh, we need a healthy dose of reality sometimes and be reminded that the truth of the matter is sometimes we need to take a look in the mirror. Paul says, look at yourselves. God really didn't get a great bargain with us, did he? Oh, there's a thread that runs through Paul's letters to Corinth that encourages this honest self-assessment and inventory in the life of believers. I'll just give you a few verses here in a moment. Paul is a man who believed in honest self-assessment and awareness of who we really are. Don't be puffed up in yourself, as Paul's going to write in one place later on in this very book. But let's look at a couple places. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In the context of the Lord's Supper, he said you need to do some looking in the mirror, some self-examination to make sure that you are worthy to partake of that dinner. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we would do some self-examination, pull out the scriptures, and be honest about our lives, we probably would find some places that we could improve and grow in, and we wouldn't have to have somebody else tell us, hey, these are the areas that you need. Oh, you won't have to be spoon-fed if you pull up to the table and you learn to eat on your own. Does that make sense? It's a self-assessment. That's what self-assessment does. We pull out the scriptures and we read it. Can I tell you the truth? I study many hours throughout the week, and I don't, that's no nothing to me. That's my calling. I have no qualms with that. But I'll tell you the truth. I come into contact with the Word of God regularly, not just for personal devotion, but for time spent behind this pulpit. And there's times I pull out the Word of God, and I'm looking through it, and I line my life up to it, and I say, right there, Shane Cook, that is a place that you need to improve. Right there, that is something that you need to work on. That is something that needs to further on. We've all got to do that. We can't be pumped full of these nice things and kind sayings all the time. Sometime we've got to go home with the Word of God and sit it down next to our lives and do an honest self-assessment and an examination that says, hey, this is my life. This is what the Word of God says. Where do they contradict? Are there any contradictions? Paul looks at him here and he's telling him, he said, if you be honest about yourselves, you know, compared to what God paid for your soul, which was the life of his own son, did God really get a bargain when he got us? I don't particularly feel like he did sometime in my instances. I say, Lord, you know, you gave your most precious possession to purchase my soul, and then there is still times that I'm hard-headed and I don't want to listen. Oh, you can get super spiritual on me and pretend like that ain't you, but I'm telling you, I believe it's every one of us if we're honest. We've been there in our lives at some point. We've laid the Word of God next to our lives, and we have said, oh, God, I believe, but will you help my unbelief? Oh, Lord, I know that I want to love you with all of my heart, my soul, and my strength. Oh, but I have failed to do that in some areas, and I want to make that right. Oh, God, let there be some self-examination. I remember a while back, I was sitting in the doctor's office, and there was this poster on the wall, and I tried my best to remember it, and if I remember correctly, it was a poster that says personal health screenings, and I remember one of them underneath that sign said something like this: your health begins at home with regular screenings of your own body to catch the early signs of abnormalities. Tell you, a lot of things that could be avoided not having to come across the pulpit if we do our own health screenings, spiritual health screenings at home and in the prayer closet. And let the Spirit of God deal with it. Because I can promise you this. Oh, whenever God begins to use another person to do it, he uses a preacher to do it through his word, it gets a lot more uncomfortable than if we deal with it one-on-one and go ahead and take care of it. It gets a lot more uncomfortable when somebody's up preaching and they start digging underneath the surface under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Oh, this is why we need these personal health screenings. Being honest about ourselves, where we are. We should be mindful to examine our hearts for the sinister sickness of pride. So, Brother Shane, I'm not prideful. I don't struggle with pride. Okay. Well, this is one of the best definitions I've found of pride. It's founded in Scripture. I can give you some different scriptures to back it up if you'd like to in your own time. But this was one man. He said, somebody asked him, what is pride? He's a preacher. He said, it is boasting in self and not in the Lord. It is taking credit ourselves for what God alone can do. It is relying on self and not God. It is feeling sufficient in our own strength and not in God's strength. It is the disclension to admit that we are mere earthen vessels so that another gets the glory. And it is the unwillingness to admit weakness that may accent the power of Christ. You know, not all pride is like what we see in the devil whenever he was cast out of heaven. What I mean by that is not all of it says, I want to become God. Some pride just simply says, you know what? I'm strong enough to deal with this. I don't have to give it to God. Can I tell you? That's pride. Oh, pride comes in many forms. And so Paul, if you would, he gives them a pride check right from the very beginning. He said, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to realize that not many of you are very mighty. Not many of you are very strong. Not many of you are very wise. Not many of you have it all figured out. Oh God, help us to do this. Lord, there's times I look in the mirror and you say, oh Lord, I don't have all this figured out. I need to learn more. I was reading my personal devotions just this week and the story of Jacob's return to Canaan. And these were the words that he said in his prayer to God in Genesis 32 and verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You ever feel like that? Lord, I'm not worthy of the least thing that you've ever done to me, for me. Not one truth that's ever come to me, I was not worthy to receive it in and of myself. There's not been one sermon that's been preached. There's not been one lesson that's been taught. There's not been one time that God has moved in on our behalf that we were worthy to receive it. That is an honest self-examination. But consider not only yourselves, Paul then goes on to say, consider what God has chosen. After making clear the unworthiness of this people, Paul lifts their perspective beyond themselves unto the Lord. Listen to what he says. Verse number 27, if you got your Bibles, you can follow along. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. I read those verses regularly, and I give God praise for it because I realize God's work can only be done in His way, and only God can take the weak, the worthless, the outcast, the downtrodden, what the world may view as useless and outdated. Only God can take that and bring victory out of it. Consider the vessels God has chosen, according to Paul here. And I use vessels loosely. He says this word, the foolish things. The word foolish there, it's the Greek word moros. It means silly, stupid, foolish. It's where we get our English word moron. It's used of a person meaning morally worthless. And yet, and you say, Brother Shell, what are you trying to say about that? I'm here to tell you that apart from God, oh, we were foolish and silly when God found us. Oh, He uses the weak things, those things which are without strength, powerless, weak, without physical ability. He uses the base things, those things which that do not live up to the expectation of what they should. The despised things, the things which are scorned or rejected. And then, as if to cap it all off, to go to the ultimate pinnacle, He says He chooses that which is absolutely nothing. Zeros, having no standing. I like the way the New Living Translation renders that. Things which are counted as nothing at all. These are the vessels that God uses. Paul goes on in the next chapter, we read it earlier, to remind them of his own weakness when he arrived at Corinth. Oh, he said this in verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. When Paul's writing here, he's not just pointing his finger at the church at Corinth and saying, you know what? Y'all are a bunch of weak, worthless vessels. He's saying, I feel the weakness too. I feel the weakness too. It wouldn't be helpful, nor would it be needful for me to do it. But there's times, you know what? I wish you could just get a glimpse into some of the time spent in the study for myself for this sole reason. There's times I stand up, I say, Lord, I don't feel like I have the strength to do that. I don't feel particularly confident to say that. Oh, but that's what your word declares. God, give me the strength. Oh, Paul said, I showed up in Corinth and I didn't show up with my chest poked out feeling like I have all the answers. He said, I come to you and I'm in fear and I'm in trembling and I'm concerned about how you're going to receive the message because I'm dealing with eternal souls. But that didn't stop him. He said, I got there and I realized, you know, Paul's an educated man, right? He could have used enticing words. That was well within Paul's repertoire. If you don't believe that Paul can use some big words and some deep concepts, just read the book of Romans. He has a lot to say, and he can speak deeply under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said, but I didn't go there using those things. He said, I came with the demonstration of the Spirit. I came with the display because it has nothing to do with my ability. It has nothing to do with my lack of ability, but it has everything to do with God's ability at work in me. Can I remind you today? It has nothing to do with your ability. And that's okay. It has nothing to do with your lack of ability. And that's okay. Because it has everything to do with the ability of God. And as long as we rest upon Him, His will can be done and His purposes fulfilled. Oh, I thought of Gideon. This was a story that came to my mind as I read about God choosing the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the foolish things to confound the things that seem wise. What about Gideon? Gideon himself was a fearful and timid man, wasn't he? That's what we see in Scripture. We don't see him out with his sword in hand, ready to fight a battle. We see him hiding, threshing wheat. Not on a threshing floor, which were in high places. He's down in a wine vat where they should have been pressing down the grapes. And he's there hiding from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he said, thou mighty man of valor. I can almost picture Gideon. Who? Who? Who are you talking about? You, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. God says, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit for the sake of time. I'm going to use you to help defeat the Midianite armies that have come out and oppressed the children of Israel. You're my man, Gideon. Stand up and do the will of God. And does Gideon just march out to war? No, he starts laying all these fleeces on the ground. You know, and I've heard people say, oh, you know, I got to lay a fleece out before the Lord. Can I tell you, that wasn't a sign of Gideon's faith. That was a sign of his unbelief. And I know I've heard people, oh, I got to lay a fleece out before the Lord. If God has already spoken to you, Gideon, go do what God has called you to do. It is a sign of God's mercy that he answered through those fleeces. God didn't have to repeat himself. He had already spoken. But aren't you thankful there are times, although God doesn't have to repeat himself, he still does it. There's times it clearly says it in the Word of God, and we don't do it like the Word of God says it, and God will repeat himself as we read his Word and we listen to the Word of God preached and taught. God is repeating himself, oh, in essence. Oh, God doesn't have to, but he does. Oh, God told him to gather his army together, and there he gathers the army, and he has 32,000 soldiers. Now, that's still nothing compared to the Midianites. It's believed somewhere around 135,000 that they had. So 32,000 still way badly outnumbered. Did Gideon march off to war? No, God said, that's too many. He said, if you win with 32,000 against 135,000, they're going to think it was my strength and my ability that won out the day. He said, I want you to take them down. And through a process of sifting, I won't get into all of it, but how they drink water, how they do certain things. He asked them if they're fearful, and then they end up with, anybody remember how many people? 300 soldiers. And I don't believe that these were the special forces of Gideon's day. And you say, how do you believe that? Why don't you believe that? Because when they go off to battle, what do they have in their hands? They have a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other, and that's all they have. They don't have crack slingshots, or they don't have the finest swords of the day. They don't have bows and arrows. Oh, they just got a confidence in a God who is able. And God's going to take those little 300 men, and he's going to turn to flight the armies of the aliens, not because Gideon was mighty, not because his men were strong, but because God is able. I am thankful as I look around this room today that I look around and I don't see a bunch of people of high standing. What I mean by that, I don't look out here and see senators today. I don't look out and see presidents and kings. I look out and see ordinary people. And I give praise to God for that, because not many mighty of that kind are chosen. But God chooses that those ones who feel like they are nothing, and he uses them for his glory, because the difference between their inability and God's ability is put on full display whenever they act in obedience unto God. Oh, hallelujah. But let me just say this one more thing. It is not the inability that is the strength. It is the ability of God in them that is the strength. The same is true for us. It's not our inability that makes us so usable by God. It is God's ability in us. You know, one man wrote about the early church. He said the ancient Christians were for the most part slaves and men of low station. The whole history of the expansion of the church is in reality a progressive victory of the ignorant over the learned, the lowly over the lofty, until the emperor himself laid down his crown before the cross of Christ. This is the reality that God's taken that which was down in the dirt, and he's elevated it, and he's used it to bring to nothing that which is high and exalted. But notice the emphasis is not upon the weakness nor the unworthiness of the vessels, but here Paul emphasizes the point over and over again. God hath chosen. God hath chosen. God hath chosen. That is where we find our source of strength. God has chosen me. Oh, we don't find it in any other fact, but then the fact that God has chosen to use and work in our lives. Notice the emphasis is upon this. God has chosen. This is God's doing and his choosing. Let him work, and he will still use these things to confound and bring to shame and bring to nothing the wonders of the world. Brother Shannon, I don't think you understand just how weak and worthless I feel. And it's not necessarily any other reason than just because I don't have the physical strength to do what I'd like to do for the kingdom of God. Can I remind you? Your strength is not found in your ability, but it is found in the fact that God has chosen. And if he has chosen you, he has done so with a purpose. God does everything on purpose. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And he will not fail you. Consider why God chose these things. Paul gives us the answer in 8 short words in English. Verse number 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does God use the weak and foolish? Why does God use the things that are not? So that nobody else but him can get the glory. Oh, King James says, no flesh. The ESV renders it, no human being. Those who are not wise, who are weak in the world's eyes, and of low social status, know that they have no reason to boast in the sight of God. As one person wrote this poem, it is not what I have, but Christ who has me. It is not what I can give, but in Christ who gave himself upon the tree. It is who he is, and only for his glory, that we may have the honor and the blessing to proclaim his story. Not what we possess. It's about what he has given us and entrusted to us so that we can work for his glory. That is the kind of attitude we should adopt if we're serious about wanting to display the masterpiece of God's glory on the canvas of our lives. Unfortunately, we tend to live in a way that draws attention to ourselves, to our cars, to our clothes, to our careers, to our positions, to our cleverness, to our success. And when life is all about us, it's hard for people to see Jesus in us. Jesus saved us to be a reflection of His glory. And when we live for ourselves, our shadow is cast on the canvas of the presence of His life in us. According to one legend, it is said that Michelangelo, when he was painting, he painted all through odd hours of the night. And whenever he was painting, any time that there was any bit of dimness in the room, he would hold his painting utensils in one hand, and in the other hand, he would hold a candle. And one day his apprentice spoke up and he asked him why it is that you hold the candle in one hand as you paint with the other. He said, I never want a shadow to be cast across the masterpiece that I am painting. Oh, whenever we get the glory, whenever it is about us, we cast a shadow across the masterpiece of God's grace. Oh, but whenever we let the light shine through of Jesus Christ, the shadow is removed, and all they can see is what God has done, how He has moved, how He has worked. I say, God, remove the shadows so that the masterpiece of your glory can be seen. Oh, verses 30 and 31. I won't be much longer, I promise. My second point, if this is what God chooses, let's look verse 30 and 31. In Christ alone, because of Him. What a wonderful statement Paul makes in verse 30. If you got your Bible still open, look at it with me. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that beginning of that phrase of verse 30 is rendered variously. The ESV renders it, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard Bible, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It is the Lord who has done it all. The spiritual blessings that we need are not abstractions that elude our grasp. They are all in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and our redemption. Oh, we are in Him. And thanks be to God for that. We are in Him the way that a baby is in its mother's womb, but better. We are in Him the way that a butterfly is in a cocoon, but better. We are in Him the way that a deep sea diver is in the diving suit, but it's better. We are in Him the way that the birds are in the air or the fish are in the sea, but it's so much better than that. It's so much better than that. And I know some of you are probably saying to yourselves, he's on about that again. Don't he ever give it up at some point? We have something better, some new sermon to preach besides that same tired sermon about being in Christ. We went through Galatians and he talked about being in Christ. We went through Ephesians, he talked about being in Christ. I tell you, I don't have a better sermon. Oh, that's a good sermon. That's a sermon that needs to be preached over and over and over again. We are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we partake of all that we have spiritually because we are in Him. Paul had the same approach when he preached to Corinth there in chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't have a better message than that. That was the pinnacle of his preaching. He says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if it worked for the Apostle Paul on three missionary journeys to reach over half the world's population, oh, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll work just fine for Hampton, Virginia. Oh, because that is the message. We are in Him, and it is God's doing. He has placed us in Christ when we placed our faith in Him. Thanks be unto God for that. Paul's going to go on, and he's going to write about it, and he's going to say that he's going to use four words to describe what is available unto us in Christ. He said, in Christ, Jesus has become our wisdom. meaning that Christ reveals the mind and the heart of God. And if we want to know what God is like and what God desires for our lives, look at Jesus. How does God expect man to live upon this earth if they have been bought by the blood of Christ? Look at the life of Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. It means that we are legally declared not only not guilty, but we have a positive righteousness. It means that the righteous deeds and the character of Jesus are accounted unto us on His behalf. We don't become righteous by focusing on ourselves, but because Jesus became for us righteousness. He is our sanctification. Jesus doesn't just change our status, but our behavior. Sanctification speaks of our behavior and how the believers are to separate from the world and unto God. True holiness flows from Jesus. We don't get holy by staring at ourselves. We get holy when we look at Christ and His life reshapes ours because Jesus became for us sanctification. He became for us our redemption. This is the idea that you've been purchased for freedom. In Christ, we have freedom not to do as we please, but freedom to finally be what God has designed us to be. We don't find freedom by focusing on ourselves, but because we have focused on Jesus and He became our redemption. We live in a culture that says you've got to make something of yourself. But Paul says the opposite. You are who you are in Christ, not because of you, but because of Him. Because of Him. Because of what He has done and what He has become in our lives. This is the song of the saints, as it were. Paul's point is unmistakable as he quotes Scripture in verse 31. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't boast in our wisdom. We don't boast about our righteousness. We don't boast about our holiness. And we don't boast about our freedom. We boast in what Christ has accomplished for us and in that alone. This was originally written, Paul's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter number 9. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. I'll just read it for you. Verse number 23 through 24, so you don't think I'm pulling this out of thin air. Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, I delight in people who delight in me. That's simple enough, isn't it? I delight in people who delight in me. I'm going to have to make her way to the piano this morning. Through Paul's letters, we get a glimpse into what he gloried in. Just give you a few of them very quickly. He gloried in the cross, according to Galatians 6 and 14. He said, I glory in the cross of Christ. In 1 Corinthians here, verse 31, he says he gloried in the Lord. In Romans 5 and 3, he says we glory in tribulations. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, he says we glory in infirmities. Let us learn what glorying in the Lord means. It might mean having a dislike for those things which others value so much. That might mean glorying in the Lord. Disliking what somebody else values because God dislikes it. Oh, it might mean not being greedy after the world. Loving God too much to care about the earthly treasures. And if God gives you wealth, thank Him for it and use it. If He does not, don't worry about it. That's glorying in the Lord. Discover that you are rich enough without heaps of money and possessions. That you have your God and that is the best of wealth. You have a heaven to go to and you even have a little bit of heaven down below. That's glorying in the Lord. That one day I'm going to make my home in heaven. And I'm not going to live in some far off city in the sky forever. But one day God's going to bring that place down and He's going to bring New Jerusalem down and I'm going to live in a new creation. and a new heavens and a new earth. That's glorying in the Lord. But he isn't just waiting till I get there so I can enjoy heaven. He's bought a little piece of heaven down here so that I can live in the light of his glory right now in Hampton, Virginia in 2025 on this side of eternity. Let us live for the glory of God. So we stand all over the building. Oh. May God's Spirit help us. You'll never glory in God until you first of all have killed your glorying in self. If you're too busy wrapped up in all the things that you can do and all the things you've accomplished and what you have and what you don't have, if you're all caught up in that, you'll be miles away from being able to really glory in the Lord. But I pray when pride is crucified, let Christ be magnified. So the song of the saints is simple and it is unshakable. And I think the songwriter picked it up well. And this is what they said. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Founded on a rock, I'm glorying in the Lord. And as we glory in the Lord, we are in Christ alone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The world says glory in your wisdom, glory in your might, glory in your riches. But Scripture says if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Paul himself gloried in the cross, in his infirmities, even in his tribulations, because those things magnified Jesus. And if we're going to glory in the Lord, then pride must be crucified so that Christ can be magnified. So let the song of our life be one not of self-confidence nor self-glory, but let it be in Christ alone my hope is found. In Christ alone my hope is found. Every head bowed, let us pray. Father, thank you